Good morning. My name's Danny. It's good to see you guys this morning. Good to be here with you. As Joe said, this is our last week. Unfortunately, we could have done like 40 weeks in the book of Acts. There's so many like just nuggets, so many good things. And so if you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me, we're going to be kind of just looking at the last section in Acts. In Acts chapter 27, starting at verse 13. And I want you to just imagine yourself inside the belly of a boat. You've been at sea for many, many days, weeks at a time, and now the storm has gotten worse and worse. The boat is creaking and moaning, and so is your stomach because you haven't eaten. The sailors, the crew, are so hopeless that they're now throwing all the cargo overboard. They've thrown the tackle from the boat overboard. The lifeboat has been cut. And they fear the worst. That's where Paul finds himself in the last section of the book of Acts. And if you want to just go ahead and take a minute to look there with me, we're going to look at page 765 in your blue Bibles. This is Acts chapter 27. It says, when a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore to Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. So the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together because they were afraid they would run aground on the sandbars at Syrtis. They lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete." I told you so. You ever just been tempted to say, "I told you so"? That's what Paul does. He's constantly opening his mouth and getting beat up for it, but in this case, it doesn't happen. Then you would have, he said, if you had listened to my advice, then you would have spared yourself from this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God, to whom I belong and to whom I serve, stood beside me and said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have good faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." And if you continue reading, you'll read about how they were run aground. The ship is completely destroyed, and they barely make it to dry land. Being shipwrecked is minor in comparison with what Paul goes through in this section of the book of Acts. He's led all these people. He's started all these churches. He's gone and encouraged all these churches on his three missionary journeys that we've been studying. And just to give you guys up to speed, kind of just the recap of the whole series here, it's called Unstoppable. And we're looking at what is it that took this band of ordinary, untrained people to become a force that would turn the known world upside down. The Holy Spirit came upon them. Jesus promised, hey, wait here in Jerusalem. You'll receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit came. The church began. They grew to over 5,000 people almost overnight. And instantly, the persecution began. And one of the people that was after them the most was a guy named Saul. Until Saul met Jesus on his way to go persecute more Christians. And his life was forever changed. And he would become known by his Roman name, Paul. And after receiving the Holy Spirit, the laying on of hands. He goes out with Barnabas, and then he goes out with Silas and Timothy, all these people that he brings along with him, and they go and they just encourage all the churches. They start churches all over the place. And there's something about Rome that stands out to Paul. He's a Roman citizen, but as far as we don't, it doesn't sound like he'd ever been there. And he wants to go to Rome. This is the capital. This is the most influential city in the world, right? If you had a message for the whole world, and Rome's the center of the whole world, and Paul's a Roman citizen, no wonder why he longed to go there, right? He longed to go there because he wanted to encourage the church and influence this place of influence in the world. He says in Romans chapter 1, which was kind of his magnum opus, is this letter to the Romans that he wrote during his third missionary journey when he was in Corinth. And he writes in chapter 1, verse 11 of Romans, he says, I long to see you. So Paul had this desire, he had this burden. He's like, I got to go to Rome. I got to go to my people. I got to go to Rome and I got to tell them. And I got to share this message because strategically he's thinking, this is the center of the world. I got to go there because this message just has to go to the ends of the earth, right? But God would take him in the opposite direction. Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24 says, and now compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. That's like his mission statement right there. Testifying to the good news of God's grace. And he knows that hardship is facing him there. But so Rome is this direction and Jerusalem is this direction. And God is leading him instead of what he wants to go to Rome. God's leading him to Jerusalem, where he faces like pretty sure and you know, he faces death, basically. He knows that if he goes there, he's going to follow in the footsteps of our Savior, that he's going to be in trouble. So what does he do? He says goodbye. He heads for Jerusalem, and nobody can talk him out of it. And as per typical, Paul shows up, he walks into the temple, and he starts preaching to the crowds, and guess what? They want to kill him. This happens in every city he goes to, right? I don't know if I'd want Paul's ministry. Everywhere he goes, he just stirs it up, and pretty soon, he shows up, he's teaching, he gets beat up, he gets arrested, but it ends up turning out for good because they pull him up in front of the whole crowd, and he speaks to the whole crowd. Makes them more angry. And he's just telling them that Jesus is the way. He rose from the dead. He's the Messiah. And so they want to kill him. And he's rescued by the Roman soldiers. They bring him in, speaks to the Sanhedrin, creates an uproar there. They want to kill him. In fact, they create a plot to kill him. Acts 23:11 says, the following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. As you have testified to me about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. So here's this theme of Rome is still here, but in the meantime, God's just taking him down this kind of a scary path in the opposite direction that he thought he was going. Instead of going to Rome, God's leading him to Jerusalem. He's arrested. He's brought before Felix, who's the governor, and this is like, if you've heard the story about when Jesus was crucified, the guy that was the governor at that time was Pontius Pilate. Well, Felix is his successor, so it's kind of the same place where this all went down. And he goes before Felix, and the crowd is upset, and Felix doesn't know what to do with him because he hasn't done anything wrong, but everybody wants to kill him. And so he doesn't do anything, and then 2 years later, Festus is the new governor, and he brings in King Agrippa. He brings in these kings and queens. And all the meantime, all this bad stuff's happened to Paul. I mean, he's in prison. He's in chains. It's not likely the best conditions that he's living in. But all of this time after time, it ends up working out so that he gets to share the message for more people, to more people. He's talking to the governor. He's talking to the governor's wife. He's speaking in front of crowds, kings and queens. And because they don't know what to do with him, Paul appeals to Caesar. Because he's a Roman citizen, he can do that. And so that's where he finds himself, sailing to Rome on the ship. Shipwrecked, they land on an island where he gets bit by a snake, and he doesn't die, so the natives think he's a god. They start worshiping him, and it turns out he gets to share the gospel again to them. No, I'm not a god, but here's why. All these bad things keep happening to Paul. And then finally he arrives in Rome. Right? And it's not the way that he thought he was going to go, but he ends up getting to Rome, ultimately, where he's martyred later under the Emperor Nero, but not before making a huge impact. Paul faces persecution, threats, beatings, shipwrecks, prison chains, and every time something bad happens, God uses it for good. And he ends up spreading the message, not just to the prison guards, but to the highest officials in the government, before kings, queens. And now he finds himself in the center of the earth, in the center of the world, in Rome. Center of the known world at that point, right? Acts 28, verses 30 through 31 says, "For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." He made it to Rome. I got 2 points for you guys today. I want to just talk today a little bit about how when we follow the Spirit, we can be unstoppable through trials. Even though Paul went through all these trials, he went through physical, like, court trials, but he also went through really bad circumstances. Terrible things happening to him, and he was unstoppable. Even in his death, the message went out. It was proclaimed. Even in his suffering, God uses Paul. I got 2 points for you. The first thing is this. I want to encourage you today to trust God when God gives you more than you can handle. You're like, wait a second, Danny. I thought there's that old saying, God won't give you any more than you can handle. That's BS. Because if God didn't give you more than you can handle, you wouldn't need his strength. God will give you more than you can handle. Life will give you more than you can handle. But God will not leave you alone. And he never left Paul. Amen? I think it's good to stop and remind ourselves of what we signed up for when we decided to follow Jesus. Right? He promised us it wouldn't be easy, right? He promised us that we'd become like him and lay our lives down for others. He promised us persecution and suffering. But he also promised us that he'd never leave us nor forsake us, and that his Spirit would be our strength and would lead us to be a light to others. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble." Like, that's a promise, right? You're going to have trouble in this world. Life's going to give you more than you can handle. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So he promises us that it would be hard, but he promises us that he would never leave us. And sometimes that means suffering. I know that's like not a fun topic it's not the best sales pitch for becoming a Christian, is it today? But suffering is part of the deal. Being a pastor, I walk with people all the time who are suffering. Like it's a daily thing. Like me and Joe are talking to people that are just literally, God's given them way more than they can handle. Life has thrown them a curveball. They're suffering. I've been through suffering. I've been through times where it's like, God, this is more than I can handle. But it's in those times where I've experienced a closeness with God that I've never had. The Bible talks about a fellowship in his suffering. There's a connection we have with God when we suffer with him. Because he knows what suffering's all about, doesn't he? Jesus walked that road. And Paul knew that Philippians 3:10, which is one of the letters that he wrote later when he was in prison in Rome, he writes a book about joy. Why not? While you're in prison, in chains, no big deal. This is what he says. I want to know Christ, Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Like, I want to know him. I want to know Christ. Peter speaks about it later, which, by the way, every single book in the New Testament speaks to suffering. There's a reason for that. Here's another example. 1 Peter 4:13. I think this one's on the screens for you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Wait, what? Rejoice? So that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. James said it like this: consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And then you're like, Danny, enough of that already. I've heard enough. Okay, thank you. Right? I mean, I don't know, do I have to tell you? Like, God will give you more than you can handle. And you will go through suffering. But he won't leave you alone. Just like he never left Paul. I love that picture where it's like, here's Paul. I mean, he's been through everything. And it's like he's finally, like, almost getting to Rome, and he's in the belly of this ship, and he's rocking back and forth. I mean, this has got to make the saltiest sailor of all. Like, you got to be seasick in that kind of a storm. You know what I'm saying? It's gone on for how long has this storm raged? And he's in there, and he's thinking, man, I've been beat up, I've gone through so much, and I'm this close to Rome, and now I'm just going to die out here in the ocean. And the Lord sends an angel right to his side. Say, take courage. You're not alone. Maybe there's some of you here today that you need someone to come alongside you and say that. Some of you are going through tough stuff right now. You might even feel like God's given you more than you can handle. And I just want to be—I want to be that guy to stand next to you and say, "He's with you." If you're supposed to get there, you're going to get there. I think that speaks to the second. I have 2 points, and I'm already on my second one. You should be encouraged right now. This is good. That's the second point, is trust God, not only when God gives you more than you can handle, but trust God when the road looks different than you thought. Trust God when the road looks different than you thought. Paul wanted to go to Rome. I wonder if he had all of this in mind. Okay? He gives us a play-by-play of what he went through on this journey. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 24 through 28, he says, dude, check this out. I mean, this is what Paul went through. I don't think he envisioned this when he thought, I'm going to go to Rome. You know, if I think, I'm going to go to Rome, I'm thinking, oh, Leaning Tower of Pisa, I'm going to have a little espresso and some pasta, it's going to be good, okay? And no, this is Paul's journey to Rome. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Because if you did 40, that would kill you. They considered that like the death penalty. So they would do 40 minus one. 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. I love the understatement here. Once I was pelted with stones. You guys remember we read that? Like, he actually got stoned. Not the Santa Cruz way, but like they actually threw big rocks and they take you outside of town to like the trash pile and they get up on a high hill and they huck big rocks on your head until they think you're dead and you're lifeless and you're not moving and you're not breathing. And that's what, he was dead. He was like, if he wasn't dead, he was that close. And Paul walked away from that, but he got pelted with rocks. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I don't know if that was like when he was trying to come in from this boat. Maybe he's like, I'm picturing him like holding onto some like piece of wood from the boat. Open sea. No big deal. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst. I have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Beside everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for the churches. It was Paul's heart, it was his burden, it was his desire to go to Rome. And that was from God, right? We know that was from God. But God led him in a different direction. God led him on a different journey, right? It wasn't the idea that he had. How many of you guys know God wanted him to get to Rome, right? And even though it looked differently, if God wants something to happen, you can trust, you can know it's going to happen. Some of you guys need to hear that today. God wants you to get to Rome, you're going to get to Rome. You're going to get there. If God's put something in your heart, a desire, a passion, a purpose, a vision, a dream, and it's from God, you're going to get to Rome. He will get you there. It might look different. It might hurt a little more than you think. Sometimes you might wonder, well, God, where am I? Where am I? Where are you? You might feel like you're off track. And yes, sometimes those promises are hinging on our obedience too, right? I mean, it takes a willing heart. And I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about, for some of you here, you've been waiting on the Lord, and it's looked different than you thought. But I want to encourage you today that God is with you. He's never left you. I thought this would be an interesting illustration. This building, I just found out about this from Chris Matley. He's one of our worship leaders here, and he teaches. He was a youth in the church that used to be here, and when he was a youth here, like I'm thinking like high school age, everything is a youth, you know, under like 20 now. Anything under 30 is like a youth now. Old. But when he was here in high school, there was like this talk about somebody had a word, like a prophetic word about this building, because this used to be an old theater, and some of you guys know it was like an adult theater, and the church bought it, and it was like this big thing, and they had this vision that this church is going to reach the high school. And what Chris told me is like that, it never happened. It never happened back then. They didn't have this huge outreach or whatever. And it was funny because when Jenny and I first came here to Santa Cruz, we had a vision, and it was weird because we were planting at the point, we were meeting Del Mar School, but earlier on, God gave us a vision of this building just being full of young people and art and music and just kind of like life budding from this building and just all kinds of, you know, high school students really connecting with God. And so it was interesting how that happened. And just about a month ago, I was walking back from lunch with Joe. We had a meeting or something. We were cruising back. And it was the coolest thing because you guys know about Flo. We have an after-school program here. And I just was walking back, and I saw Nick Hart. He's here with his family, Nick and Lindsay. Their whole family's here. Awesome, awesome family. And he's heading up Flo. And I'm walking up, and I see Nick with this group of, like, it had to be, like, 10 or 12, like, high school kids. Like, they were kind of an intimidating bunch. Like, they were, you know, older high school kids and whatever. Anyways, I watch him walk down the hill and basically just lead them all in. And I walk in, and they're all upstairs. We have, like, this big snack room and all this food. And he's just, like, he's pulling out all this food, and they're so stoked. They're eating. They're hanging out. And, it was just like something clicked in me. It was like, this is it. This is what this building is for. And it was a vision that was somebody had years and years ago that they might have felt like that vision died because that church actually closed. when we were given this building, that church was closed, and somebody might have thought, you know what, that wasn't from God or whatever, but that was a vision for God, from God, amen? And it's being fulfilled. The key here is that Paul is constantly being led by the Holy Spirit, right? And he's led by the Holy Spirit in the places that maybe he wouldn't necessarily want to go. It causes him suffering, it causes him pain, but it also brings about great significance in his life. At the beginning of this series, we kind of had this like conversation about how we have this choice, right? Are you going to choose safe, or are you going to choose significant? And I think we're back there again. I think we have that choice of what do we want our life to look like? You know, we're tempted to be led towards success. Many people allow fear and anxiety to drive their lives. But God not only wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but he wants us to be led by the Spirit. Amen? And I just want to encourage us, even though it may not look safe, it may be the most dangerous thing to do, to follow God. Becoming church planters here in Santa Cruz has been very similar to that journey for me. It wasn't this straight line. I wish I could say, oh yeah, it was easy, and God just said, yeah, I just moved to Santa Cruz, and then all of a sudden we had a church, and it was, no, it was, it took us on some different journeys and some different roads that we never thought we'd walk down, and it's been pretty painful, but it's been really the most funnest thing that we've ever, funnest is a word, by the way. It's been added to the dictionary. It's been the funnest thing we've ever done. It's been the most exciting journey. We've seen God. We've seen him work with us. We've seen him just give us strength when there was times where we were low. We've seen him provide miraculously. So this could happen. And I just want to encourage you today, if God's given you a vision, if he's called you to go to Rome, you're going to get to Rome. Amen? We're going to conclude the series kind of transitioning now, because this week is Palm Sunday, and we have Easter coming next Sunday. It's going to be this exciting celebration. It'll be our 7-year anniversary, 7th Easter since Hope started, which is kind of cool. And this Friday, we're going to paddle out. We're going to meet down in Capitola and remember Good Friday. And so this is kind of like our only time to meet together before Good Friday. And I thought, you know, this relates. You know, we think about what Paul went through, we think about what we go through and how God meets us in our sufferings. You can't not think about what Jesus went through. Amen? We call it Good Friday, but it's not really good. I mean, it's good for us, but what Jesus went through was not really all that. It was not good. He went through the most horrifying, excruciating, painful death known to mankind. And he did that for us. Right? God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave his life. So that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life, right? Would have eternal life. He did that for us. We can have a hope and life because Jesus went through suffering. Isaiah 53 was a prophetic word hundreds of years before Christ. And it says, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. God's plan all along was to send his son, and for his son to step into humanity, for his son to go through suffering and to ultimately die in our place. Today we're going to be concluding this series by just receiving communion. And the way we're going to do this is Zach's going to come on up and kind of just lead us. And we've got all the elements in the back. And let me just give a quick explanation. Jesus sat down with his disciples, something they did every day. They had bread, they had wine, and he says, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. This bread, this resembles my body. This is my body broken for you. This wine, we have juice, grape juice. It's like, you know, almost the same thing. And he's got the wine. He says, this is my blood poured out for you. right? And this is a symbol, but it's spiritual. When you receive that, you're saying, I believe that Jesus went through this suffering for me so I can be forgiven, so I can be made right with God, right? That's the beauty of Christianity, is that it's all about grace. And grace, I know that's like a word you think of like a ballerina. What does grace mean? Grace just means a free gift. The whole thing is based on a free gift. It's not about working harder to do all these religious things to be perfect. No. It's about we are changed, but from the inside out, we're changed because of this free gift of grace and God's forgiveness. And all you have to do, just like receiving communion, is that you receive it. You take it in. And I think the beauty of communion is that when we receive it, you know, we eat it, like it literally becomes part of us. And when we receive what Jesus did, it becomes part of us. It affects the core of who we are.